All right, well, take your Bible this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to begin a series of messages on the life of Joseph. Joseph's life is nothing short of remarkable. He's a man who goes from the pit of slavery to the pinnacle of power. You get to see in Joseph's life history unfold in the most incredible way under the providence of God. You get to see the character of a teenage boy maintain his integrity despite being hated and mistreated. You get to see a young man live with integrity in the face of temptation. And if there's one life that I had to point to in the Old Testament that parallels the life of Jesus Christ more than any other character, I would say it is the life of Joseph. Because when you look at Joseph, what you see is an innocent man who lived upright. He lived with integrity. He lived faithfully, and yet he was abused, he was mistreated, he was falsely accused, he was wrongly condemned, he was hated by his own people, he went through a great deal of misery, and yet through it all, he remained faithful, and God worked it all out in the most incredible way, in a way that none of us would have imagined for the greatest good. That is the story of Jesus Christ, and that is the story of Joseph as well. And he's one of my favorite characters in the scripture. I just remember when I first heard this preached on, it was not a story I was familiar with. And just every Sunday you come back, my mom would read ahead and she would cheat and see what's going on in the story, but I refused to do that. And every Sunday I look forward to seeing what was going on in the life of Joseph and how God was working through that. So it's one of my favorite stories, and I think there's a lot to learn here as well. Look at verse 1 in chapter 37. It says this: Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. That's the land we know today as Israel. So that's where this whole story takes place, in the land of Israel. Verse 2 then says this: these are the generations of Jacob. Typically, when you see something like that, these are the generations of this man, it will go down the list. And this man begat that man, and begat that man, and so on, and it lists out his whole family. But when you look in verse 2, you see following those words, there is only one character listed, and for the next 14 chapters, only two people are spoken about. 13 of those are given to one, and his name is Joseph. There's more space given to Joseph than any other character in Genesis. There's more space given to Joseph than Adam, the first man. There's more space given him than Abel or Noah or Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel himself. There's more space given to Joseph in Genesis than Isaac or Jacob. And so anytime you see the narrative slow way down and one character being really focused on, you can know God wants us to learn something special from this man's life. And so God has some special instruction. He wants to give us hope, and he has some warning also that comes from the life of Joseph. So let's stand together. We're going to read chapter 37, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, Genesis 37, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? And are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept these sayings in mind. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin a series on this man, the man of history, not a fairy tale, not a story of Sunday school that is something for our childhood and means nothing as adults, Lord, we recognize this is a real story, a true story. And the story of you working in a man's life, and we see through this, it's not always great. There's some downside to it all. But in the end, God, you show yourself a glorious, sovereign, powerful. You rule. And so, God, as we study this, we just briefly get into it this morning. I would pray that you would show us what you have from these 11 verses. And Lord, you would teach us. You would be among us. And you would do the work here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you some background to this. There's a lot of background story to Joseph. And if you get the background story, it will really help you to understand where Joseph and where this whole story comes from. So keep a bookmark here. We'll be back here. But turn back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Early on in history, God calls a man named Abraham. Abraham is promised to be a great nation by God. It took 100 years, but he eventually got a son named Isaac. Isaac bore two sons, named them Jacob and Esau. At one point, Isaac now tells this man named Jacob, he says, "Go out and find your uncle, and I want you to go find a wife from among his family." And so Jacob does just that. He leaves. He goes and finds his uncle Laban. He begins to serve his uncle Laban. And his uncle looks at him and says, "You're not going to work for free just because you're family. I'm not going to do that to you. Let me pay you something." And Jacob says, "Okay, that sounds good." So look in Genesis 29, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak." I know depending on what translation you got, you see different stuff in there. I looked them all up because I wanted to know exactly what that meant. One of my favorite translations was the New Living Translation. It said there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. A man looked at the woman and said, "There's no sparkle in her." But he looked at Rachel, and it goes on in verse 17. "She was the beautiful one. She was beautiful in form and appearance." Verse 18, "Jacob loved Rachel. And he said to Laban, his uncle, he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So I will work for free as long as after 7 years I get your younger daughter, Rachel.'" And Laban says, "That sounds great." And so he served those 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, he said, "I've done my duty. Now let me have your daughter to marry." Laban says, "All right." He prepares the feast. He gets it all going and gets the wedding feast moving. But at night, he pulls a little switch on Jacob. And he hands over Leah, remember the one who had no sparkle in her eyes. And he does not give his daughter Rachel. We're not told the real reason why Laban did that. We're told the excuse he gave, but we're not told why he switched out the girls on him. I mean, you can speculate. Maybe she was ugly. Maybe he had a hard time getting rid of her. Maybe she was an expensive daughter to keep around. He said, I give her first, and I know he'll stick around. Maybe he's just trying to keep Jacob sticking around. I don't know the reasons for it. We're not told that stuff, but we are told that he switched him out, and Jacob wakes up the next morning happy or unhappy? Unhappy. He opens his eyes and goes, who is this? That is not the woman I married. And you can just imagine a man's heart sink when that happens. I mean, totally just, I don't even know what to do right now. That is not what I was supposed to do. So he goes to Laban. He tells him, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Laban gives the excuse. Well, it's custom, see, in our land, that a man gives away his oldest daughter first and then the youngest daughter. Well, you can imagine all the things that are going through Jacob's head when he hears that. That sure would have been nice to know 7 years ago. But nevertheless, Jacob says, all right, I will serve you 7 more years for your daughter, Rachel. And so he serves those 7 more years. He eventually gets Rachel as his wife, and each wife comes with a maidservant. So what you got by this point in time is one man living with 4 women, 2 of which are sisters. Is this going to go good or is this going to go bad? It's going to go bad. And so you track right with this, and on top of that, Genesis 29:30 makes clear that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So 1 man, 4 women, 2 are sisters, and 1 is favored over the other. So let me get this all up on paper for you or the screen. This whole thing is Jacob and his women, or maybe better said, the women and their Jacob. And so you got 1 man, his name is Jacob. He first marries Leah, to his surprise. He then works 7 more years for Rachel. Leah comes with a maidservant, her name is Zilpah. Bilhah comes with Rachel as her maidservant. And this is where the whole story really gets to moving. Right away, the Lord sees that Jacob doesn't like Leah. Verse 31, you'll see the word is hated. Jacob loved Rachel. God saw that Leah was hated. And so he has mercy on Leah, and he says, I'm going to open up her womb, and he does, and he starts to give her sons. She first, Rachel's the favorite, that's why it's pink, but first gives her Reuben, an important name to remember. He's the firstborn son. He then gives her another son. Simeon gives her another son. Levi gives her another son. Judah. And if you look in your Bible, chapter 30, verse 1, says this, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I die. So something you have to understand in that day is that for a woman not to bear children, she felt like a disgrace. She felt like she didn't fulfill her womanly duty. She felt like a disgrace to herself. She felt like a disgrace to her husband. And so here is Rachel saying, give me children or I die. And so she's feeling humiliated by her sister. There's that womanly competition going on. A sibling competition going on among sisters. And Leah's already got 4 sons. So Rachel gets this bright idea. She takes her maidservant, Bilhah, and says, Jacob, you take this woman and bear a child with her, and in turn, it will be accounted to me because you are my servant. So here we go. Take this woman. She gives her to Jacob and says, go and have a child with this. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good pattern to follow or a bad pattern to follow? All right, bad pattern follow. What's the pattern? Just make it real simple. Take, give, husband, listen. Take, give, husband, listen. That's what Rachel did. Later, you're going to see Leah actually do this very same thing. It's a repeated pattern in the Bible. You actually, if you go back far enough, you see Sarah do the same thing to Abraham. And if you go back far enough, you see Eve do the same thing to her husband, Adam. It's a repeated theme over and over in the scripture. Take, give, husband, listen. And every one of those times, you can see it doesn't turn out very good. And I just want to say this. Is it ever a good pattern when God's established pattern of male leadership is neglected? Yes? No. No, it's not. It's never a good pattern when the woman steps out of her role as helper and encourager and supporter and steps into the role of the male as leader. And it's never a good, on the reverse side of things, for the male to neglect his duty as leading and steps back into the role of follower. It just never goes out well. It's not God's intended order. God has designed this from the very beginning. 1 Timothy 2, we talked about this. He has called men to lead in society. He has called men to lead in the family. He's called men to be the leaders in the church. And if you go to 1 Timothy 2, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul says this: men are to lead in the church, not the women. He says, for, so reason number one, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So he says, this is creative order. Man was formed, then woman, from man. Men to lead, woman to come behind and help and serve and follow. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, Adam was not the one who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. So I think he has something to say about the susceptibility there. But again, I say this is not just it's not a one-sided problem. This whole issue that went on, take, give, husband, listen, that was not just Rachel's fault. It was also Jacob's fault, because what did Jacob do? He stepped out of his role and he became kind of a passive leader and says, whatever you say, I will do. Truth doesn't matter. What I'm supposed to do, what doesn't matter. Creative order doesn't matter. What God has called, one man, one, all this stuff. He just said, whatever keeps her happy, I will just do. So he stepped out of his role of leading that time and he began to follow. I want to say this. When men become passive leaders, when they become passive leaders in their marriage, and in their home, usually things don't go well. They don't go well for the marriage relationship. They don't go well for the raising of children. They don't go well for really anybody for that matter. It's not how God designed it to be. You can really tell a difference in a family where a man is a passive or where he is uninvolved, or where he is an unspiritual leader in the family versus a family where the father is very involved, where he takes his role as leader, and where he is a spiritual father. You can really see a difference in the kids that come out of those kinds of families. Now, thank God he is gracious. Even when the father is ungodly, he is passive, he is uninvolved, through a humble and faithful mother, those kids can still come to love and serve the Lord. There's numerous examples of that in life. I could point you to them, or I can point you right in the scripture. Timothy was one of them. He was raised by his mom and his grandma. His father was an unbeliever. And so God is gracious. Even when the father neglects his duty, sometimes those children can still be raised up in a right way. But I speak to the men saying this: you really put a woman in a hard spot when you neglect your role as a father and leader. You really put a woman in a hard spot. A good woman is going to do what? No matter what her father or her husband does, she's going to follow. She's going to be faithful. She's going to support and encourage and try to make the best decisions she can. But she is put in a bind when that happens. And sometimes she just doesn't know what to do. And so she just takes different steps that she's got to take. And so I just speak to the men, don't put women in such a hard spot by neglecting your duty to lead, to love, and to be a faithful father, a faithful to the word, a faithful to God, a faithful man to your family. That was not Jacob, at least in this kind of instance. He let his wife give him a bad idea, and he neglected his role. But like I said, this is a double-sided deal. It is not just Jacob's fault. It is also Rachel's in this. Was Rachel right to step out of her following role, her helper role? I will help my husband and say, I'm going to help myself. Was she right to start to lead her husband in this way? Absolutely not. Now, I'm not saying that a woman has to roll over and be a doormat, just do whatever her husband says, because there is a time. I mean, that's part of the supporting role, is to help correct a husband when he is wrong. But there are times when a woman should not, and all the time, should not step out of her role and become the leader in the family. And that's what Rachel did. So it's a two-sided deal, and sometimes it just comes down to both. I'll just end it like, I have more to say on this. I'm going to cut it off there. Men lead in society, in church, in the family. Women are called to submit, to follow, to support, to help is the big term. Help your husband lead. But when that comes, help does not mean boss. Help means direct. Help means support. And so Rachel failed to do that. Jacob failed to lead. This is how the story went. We move on. So you got one woman, four sons. You got one favored wife. She has how many sons? Zero. And the competition keeps going. So Rachel takes Bilhah, gives her to Jacob. She bears two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Leah is no fool and says, well, I can do that. So she gives Zilpah to Jacob, bears two more sons, Gad and Asher. So now Leah has how many sons altogether? Four plus the two, you could say six. And Rachel has, by herself, zero, if you don't include Bilhah. And so you got one man, still four women, and the plot keeps thickening. Look at verse 30, chapter 30, verse 22. The Bible says that Rachel, or God, remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Before this happened, I forgot about these, forgive me on this, there were three more sons and a daughter that were born to Leah. So now six sons, one daughter. Rachel has Leah. Eventually God remembers Rachel. She has two sons. One is finally by the name of Joseph. She bears another son. This is like several chapters, five chapters later. Bears another son, Benjamin. But Joseph, you're going to see, is going to be the favored child. Why? Because he is the firstborn son of the favored wife. And so that is going to make a huge difference in the events that go on here. So go back to chapter 37 now, and we continue in the story of Joseph. One man, four women, 13 children, 12 are boys, all born in a short period of time. You know raising boys, you know raising any children, close together, their sibling rivalry. And you'll see that unfold here very quickly. Verse 2 of chapter 37 says this, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers." Chapter 37 is all about this family and how it is fractured. You will see through the rest of the book how it's all put back together, but chapter 37 simply goes to show, here is three reasons, three irritations that these brothers had, and here's how the family was split apart. It begins with Joseph being 17 years old. If you think of some of the teenagers in our church, I was thinking of Brayson. I asked him how old he was. He's 16, roughly Brayson's age. So he's not a very old guy at this point. He's just a young teenage boy. He's out pasturing the flock with his brothers. And in the end of verse 2 says this, "Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father." So several things we don't know right here. One, what the content of that bad report was. We don't know what Joseph said about the brothers. We don't know what they were doing, but we do know it wasn't good. It was bad enough that Joseph came home and told the father about it. But we also don't know whether Joseph was set up to that by his father or whether he was just being a tattletale. We're not told, so it would all be speculation. My inclination is to say that he was set up to this because it's what his father does to him later. He sends him out, and he brings back this bad report. His brothers were doing something they weren't supposed to do. Joseph was not. He stood apart from the crowd. He did not jump in line. I want to say directly from that, there are times when we'll find ourselves in the company of people who are making poor choices. And when we do that, we do have a choice to make. Number one, am I going to jump in? Or number two, am I going to keep myself apart? Am I going to stand on my own 2 feet? Or am I going to join in the crowd? And right away, you get to see Joseph's integrity. He says, I am not going to stand in the way of sinners. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He says, I want to be the blessed man. I'm not going to do that. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the ways with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. That's what Joseph did. He said, they're doing this stuff over here. I am not going to join in with them. I am going to hold back my foot. So he maintains his integrity. And that is the first cause of irritation to his brothers. We are doing wrong. We have been told on by it. We have been found out. And we don't like it. Good response or bad response? Is a bad response. Right response, when I'm found out on my sin, I confess it. I repent from it. I turn from it. But these brothers did not do that. They just became deeper irritated. We've been told on. Number two, then, is in verse 3. The second cause of irritation. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So he loved Joseph more than any other son. What do we call that? Favoritism. Is that good or is that bad? It's all the way through. You can say, is this good or is this bad? Good or bad? It's a bad thing. Should a parent ever show favoritism to a particular child? Is it right for anyone to ever show favoritism to another person over another? No. And so don't raise your hand this, but I bet a number of you could think back to your parents raising you, and you could say, that was the favored child. Now, maybe they did a pretty good job of being fair, but every once in a while you look out and go, I don't know about that. They get a little more, he's not as, you know, the excuses are made. He gets away with more. And so parents can be fair, but they try their best, but sometimes that stuff comes out. But this was not just trying to be fair. This was blatant favoritism. This is blatant, like, that's my boy. The rest of you go to work, that's my boy. You can, he gets all the ice cream. You guys go over here and go eat grass. That's what it was like. Here's your robes. You wear the white robes. You wear the average robes. You just go out. You get dirty. We might wash them once a week. This is my boy. Here's the colored robe. And they hated that robe. You'd imagine a family setting, sitting down for a meal, and several of these men already sitting around the table in their 20s, and they're all dirty from shepherding and doing the work. They all got the same robe on. Maybe in our day you'd think they all got the Goodwill clothes on. And in comes the guy with the clothing. That's the one. He got the Christmas gifts. He got the higher dollar everything. And he comes and he plops right down next to you and goes, how's it going? Not a word. They hated that robe. They could not stand that robe. And here's just a truth behind it all. Jacob should have known better. Why? Because his parents did the exact same thing. Remember the story back to Isaac and Rebekah? The Bible says it very clearly. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Blatant favoritism going on within the family. And that's why Rebekah told Jacob to trick Isaac and to give him the blessing. Everyone sees things in their parents that they thought weren't right. You know, I don't like the way they treated me. I don't like the way they treated mom. All kinds of different things. Some parents spend all their time working and neglecting their families, and sometimes kids see that. Some parents are lazy. They do the opposite. Some fathers never tell their sons they love them. They never compliment. They only criticize. Maybe dad treated mom very harshly. Maybe mom treated dad very harshly, unlovingly. And you see these things growing up, and there's different thoughts that go through your head. One of the thoughts is, I am never going to be like that. Does that always work out or not? No, because sometimes you focus on it so much that you end up becoming just like that. Other times it does work. The other option is you just say, they got along all right, so whatever. You just ignore the fact, you move on, and Jacob's going, well, it worked out for me, so who cares? But it's not right. It doesn't work out. And so here is Jacob playing favorites. A lot of times I just say that you need to ask yourself, am I doing the very same things I said I would never do that my parents did and I could not stand? It's a real question to ask yourself. And Jacob was doing the very same things that his parents was doing that Esau and him probably couldn't stand in different directions. But someone has to break the fold. It doesn't matter whether it's someone's language, their laziness, their lackadaisical nature to spiritual things, dishonesty, anything that you can pinpoint in your parents' life that they were not doing right. You've got to break the pattern. You've got to break the fold, or it just goes on generation after generation. Jacob failed to do that. Why did he favor him? Verse 3, we talked about it. He was the son of Jacob's old age. So one, Jacob's climbing up, he's getting older, and then he has a son, finally, from the wife he worked for 14 years for, the beautiful one. And so that's why he favored Jacob, or Joseph, over the rest. The sign of that favoritism was the robe. As one man put it, Jacob's other sons, they were no fools. They might have been lustful, unruly, deceitful, and vengeful, but they weren't stupid. That coat was a symbol of Joseph's special love, and his brothers knew it. Every time they saw it, they had to think, I hate that thing so much. I just cannot stand to see it. I hate how much he wears it. I hate how often he wears it. I hate how he wears it. I hate seeing that thing. I just hate it, period. It just grinded their gears every time they saw that. And so in verse 4, you see this, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers. So year after year, when they saw the special hedge put over Joseph, you can hurt these guys, don't hurt him. They can only do wrong, he can do no wrong. Year after year after they saw that, they hated him, the Bible says, and they could not speak peaceably to him. I just tell you this, beware of favoritism. Giving special treatment to some and not others. Making excuses for some and not others. Giving some more and better gifts and not giving it to others. It only leads to bitterness. All of our children are unique gifts from God. And we need to learn to love each one for their individual character, for their skill, their individual gender, their individual age. And all of that, we need to labor hard to be fair and equal among all. There's no better way to embitter, fracture, destroy people than to show favoritism. So that's the second cause of irritation. Number one was the bad report. Number two was the father's favoritism. And number three was God's sovereign direction. God's sovereign direction. Look at verse 5 in Genesis 37. Says this, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Anyone know what a sheaf is? All right, give a picture. I think it's kind of helpful. Before combines, way back in the day, how they harvested wheat. They bound the wheat together, called that a sheaf. And Joseph says, my dream was that we were out in the field, and there was, you guys all had a sheaf, I had a sheaf. Mine stood up, yours all went around mine, and they all bowed down to me. Brothers did not appreciate that. They already couldn't stand him. And so there's a little fire that's ignited right there. His brother said in verse 8, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. This dream ignites the fire of hatred toward Jacob. It's a dream that was already a hatred that was already smoldering. I don't know if you've seen a grass fire start, usually starts with just smoke. They see those dreams, their hatred's ignited. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in mind. If your 17-year-old came to you and said, I had a dream that you and mom and all my siblings bowed down to me, what would you do? Like, they're there, son. Go get to work. You're too prideful. You need some work. Go get. They could have taken it like that, but they obviously had some of this hate already built up in their heart. And so, number one, they're either interpreting this as, this is a sign of God and we cannot stand the thought of that. Or number two, they're looking at this as like, he is so arrogant. He is already protected. He is already favored. And now he admits that he thinks he's better than all of us. So one way or another, we don't know exactly what was going through their head, but we do know that that fire of their hatred was no longer just small flames. It was now fully ablaze. They hated him, plain and clear. It was not like let's be a little mean to him, pick on him once in a while. It was like, we're going to figure something out with him. I don't want to see him again. They're done with him. Can't stand him. Don't want to see him. Don't want to hear his voice. Don't want to eat with him. Don't want to be anywhere near him. And so you see the irritation, the sources of all these irritations, they're piling up. And they're going to figure out a way to deal with him. We're going to stop right there. I'm just going to say this. There's many different sources of irritation in life. You just go through these. One, they can come from being found out on our sin. But when we are found out, when we are confronted by our sin, it's not a time to lash back. It's a time for repentance. It's time for admitting guilt. It's an acidity test of our spiritual maturity. Do I respond rightly when my sin is brought before me? There is favoritism. I'm sure all of us have felt the favorites being played above us or around us. There's two ways you can respond to that. Bitter, trust God. Third one, God's direction. Sometimes God sovereignly does raise up certain people ahead of others. He gets the job, I didn't get the job. He gets the increase, I don't get the increase. He sometimes blesses some and not others. In this case, he was going to do that through Joseph. Two different responses when we see these things happen. Trust God, has the best good in mind, become bitter. All kinds of things will irritate us in life. Those are the two responses. Trust God, become embittered. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick this up next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word of truth that's laid before us. It's quite the story. A family that was built on sin, but in the end, you use family that you built into the nation of Israel. But Lord, we just see it go from one man and his mother's favoritism toward her, him taking the blessing from his brother, and moving on and being deceived himself by Laban, eventually getting the women that he desired, bearing children through many of them because of jealousy and competition, sibling rivalry. And Lord, to him repeating the same things himself. Well, I just think about that among all of us, Lord. If we can look and say there are things that we recognize. We all know we didn't come from perfect parents. So there are things we know that our parents did that weren't good, they weren't right. Lord, help us not to imitate those, but break the fold and live faithfully. Lord, there's many different things that come and they can irritate us. And the irritation is a cause and a leading to of division. Lord, you can work through all that, but we do know it's not your will that we become divided, irritated, bitter. So Lord, help us to trust you when we're faced with circumstances that are just like Joseph's. So thank you for the truths here. Lord, we look forward to studying this book and just seeing how you work in Joseph's life. Help us to live faithfully this week, honor you, love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.